Isn't that nicer than that rock and roll junk most churches? I don't understand why churches want rock and roll. There's enough noise in the world. I sit and I watch some of you out there just enjoying it. Many churches have two, what do they call it, a contemporary, old-fashioned service, contemporary service, and they're just easing in. They just want to please the people, where in reality, we should want to please God. When we please God, He'll bless our lives. I've got a very simple message. I told my wife it's short. She says, you know, every time you say it's going to be short, it's long. Because I feel freedom, I guess, when I think it's short. But I think it'll be short. The title is The Great Obstacle to Revival. And again, I want it to be rather short, straightforward. I want you to get this. Nothing new. I want you to get what I say this morning. It'll do something for you. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can know that if we follow your word, we'll be blessed, our prayers will be answered, we'll have the kind of Christian life you describe in the Bible. But Lord, if we let sin get between us and you, we won't have our prayers answered, and our life will just be a mess. And so, Holy Spirit, I would ask that you guide what I have to say, empower it, and I just pray that you'll speak to hearts this morning, that some way this simple idea would filter through our busy mind and thoughts, and that somebody'd make a good decision that would change their life. In your name we pray, amen. If you have your Bible, please turn in it to Isaiah 59. I'm going to make a statement. I know you're turning, but listen. There's only one obstacle that can that can block God's power. I'll say that again. Only one obstacle that can block God's power, and that is sin. As I said before I prayed, that's nothing new. You know that, but you make excuses for your sin, don't you? We want just that sin. That sin's okay, and we destroy our lives. It's amazing to me, the college kids will be coming back, filtering back, and of course our high school kids, our kids have the same problem, but it's amazing to me that kids will be coming, paying tuition, room and board, to come to Bible college to serve the Lord, and they let sin, They won't let go of their sin. They get rebellious about it. They destroy their life. Okay? But that's just college students. It can be said of adults, children, anybody else. I want to say it again. There's only one obstacle that can block God's power. You want God's power? One obstacle. And that's sin. You can pretend. You can shout amen. You can go through the motions, but if you have sin, you don't have God's power. It alone can hinder the work of the Spirit and prevent revival in your life. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord... We know it, don't we? If he said it, it's right for us, isn't it? If I regard iniquity, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Oh, God! He's not hearing you. In our text verse, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, again, you know this one. Behold, the Lord's hand's not shortened that it cannot save. For some reason, we pray and we say, well, I guess God doesn't want it or something. We don't want to really think it through, do we? The Lord's hand's not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. He hears. He can answer our prayers. Well, what's the problem? Your iniquities. Whose iniquities? Yours and mine. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I talk about coming to church on Sunday night. People take church so light, so lightly. You don't want to miss church. It's God's house. It's where you hear God's word preached. I'm not saying you never go on vacation. I'm not saying you never get sick. But it's sin if you just miss. I believe that as much as I'm breathing. That's one thing. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Not that he might not hear, he will not hear. That's the Bible. If you'd like, turn to Hosea 10:12. Sin is the great barrier, and it's got to be done away with. There can be no compromise. God will not work as long as there's iniquity covered up. In Hosea 10:12, it says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground." That's the idea. Dig it up. You've got sin in your life. You've covered it up. You've made excuses about it. You might say, it's just me. I see adults, lots of adults, who have the same problem they had when they're 10 years old because their mother and father never spanked them enough and taught them enough to get rid of it. So what do you have to do? Change yourself. Don't just say, that's me. If your parents sinned against you, why should you continue to go on your way? Break up the fallow ground, the Bible says, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We all know 2 Corinthians 7:14, I would think the majority could quote that by heart. And there's the promise of revival given, but it is based on conditions, isn't it? There's always conditions. People like to talk about, I don't know why people live for the devil and then they think they can just pray to God. You can pray for forgiveness, yes. But there's a wall between you and him. Okay? And people will quote these promises of God, but they forget that there are conditions. If my people, get the if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That's the first thing. Get the pride out. We live in a prideful country, a prideful generation, and it's destroying us. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. There's a double. I mean, be serious. And here it is. Turn from your wicked ways. Humble yourselves. Pray. Seek my face. And turn from your wicked ways. And that's what people don't want to do. Television. I forget when we got rid of our television. 40 years ago. Why? Because it was wasting my time. But you know what I've learned? I've learned that people who have televisions get conditioned by them. And they accept, I don't like that. I don't like that. That's wrong. I'm going to turn that off. Do you understand that 20 years ago, a good Christian would turn off what you're looking at and allowing your kids to watch? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Don't tell God what wickedness is. I'll guarantee you there's people there saying, man, I don't like that guy. Okay, don't like me. But let God speak to you. You come up to me afterward and you defend television. And after you get through defending it, I'll go to your house with you and we'll watch it together. Is that a deal? You that like television, I'll go to your house and I'll watch it with you. Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Nothing short of a broken heart over sin and full confession can satisfy God. Not only sorrow for the consequences, not only sorrow for the punishment for sin, but for the sin itself, because it's committed against God. It's not the church, it's not the preacher, it's God. Hell itself is full of remorse, but only for the punishment received because of the sin. There is no contrition in hell. The rich man didn't say a word about his sin against God, but David saw his sin against God and God alone. Remorse alone is not true godly sorrow unto repentance. Judas was full of remorse. He hung himself, but he didn't repent, did he? Turn to Psalm 51, if you'd like. Psalm 51. Nothing short of a broken and contrite heart, along with the forsaking of sin, will please God. In Psalm 51, verse 17, the psalmist says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." What's the sacrifice? A broken and a contrite heart. Over in Proverbs, I'll just read it. Proverbs 28, verse 13. "He that covereth his sin," it's not that bad. And I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do what that guy does, and I'm better than that person. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Aren't you glad? We're all sinners. You're looking at a sinner. But if you confess your sin, and there's the word, forsake your sin, God is merciful. Jeremiah wrote, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God." Now, there are three kinds of confession that's got to be considered. One is private confession, where sin had been committed against God and God alone. If this is true, then you only need to turn to God. Okay? Now, understand, you don't have to come to the preacher. He's not a priest. Now, we're there to help you if you have problems. But you just turn to God. You sinned against God, turn to God, ask for forgiveness. In Psalm 32, verse 5, it says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I hid not." Okay? I would guess most of us have devotions. Most of us pray in here. But isn't it something sometime when God starts getting close to that sin that we make excuses for? We want to get away from that. But he says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee." He confessed it. And I'll tell you, it brings relief. "And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest iniquity, the iniquity of my sin." And I'll tell you what, that's wonderful. That's a wonderful feeling. 1 John 1:9, we know if We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But before we confess, we've got to be honest about our sin. We have to put our finger on that sin and turn from it. Now, if you would, turn to Matthew 5. So there is personal sin with God alone, and then there is a confession to another person. Where the sin has been committed against another, it's got to be confessed not only to God, but also to the one you've wronged. There's going to be no peace, no revival until confession's been made and forgiveness asked for. Again, you've gossiped about somebody. You've tore them down. I don't know what you've done. You have to go to them. The Bible says, and I could spend a lot of time on this point, you go to them, the Bible says, and you ask for forgiveness. And if they're a decent person, they'll be glad to forgive you, and you'll gain a friendship. In Matthew 5, in verse 23, Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar," and talking about Old Testament, this transition time, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. What he's saying is, if you're doing the spiritual thing, the godly thing, and you're bringing your gift to the altar, stop. If somebody has aught, I don't want it. You get the idea? Stop. Don't try and act religious. When somebody has aught against you and you've wronged another person, leave it there. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Amen? Amen? I just want to make sure you're awake. We want to act religious, don't we? We want to act spiritual instead of being spiritual. But then last, we see public confession. When a sin is against the church, then the confession has to be as public as the transgression. Now, some churches want you to get up somebody committed some horrible sin in private, and they want you to, I don't like that. Oh, I think it causes problems. Somebody has committed adultery, and they get up and say it out loud, and some other adulterous person, I don't like that. Okay, I don't think the Bible teaches it. But if the sin has been against the church, then you confess to the church, to the group sinned against. As long as sin amongst God's people is covered and unconfessed, the Spirit of God is unable to bring about revival. Men must get right with each other in order to be right with God. Say, preacher, why are you preaching this right now? I believe God wanted me to preach it right now because we're coming into the most important time of our year. We're knocking on doors. We're trying to win souls. We're talking about raising our giving. We're doing all these things. Better have your heart right first, okay? It's all worthless. Now, it's common to find people kneeling at the altar and calling on God with apparent anguish who fail to receive anything. You ever do that? Oh, God, I'm losing my family. Nothing. Also, groups of people will gather together as a church and pray for revival and never see their prayers answered. What's the problem? What's the problem? Why would somebody come here and pray, "Oh, God, help me," and he doesn't help you? Is it his ear? Is it his shortened arm? Not the God I know. Let the word of God answer. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Not might not hear. He promises he will not hear. Because you've played around with that sin, because you've made excuses. Maybe you've said, well, I'm old now. Who knows what? He will not hear. So we've got to uncover our sin, first of all. Then we can ask in faith and expect showers of blessing. Now, what I want to do, and I couldn't be simpler this morning, I want to look at some of our sins one by one and deal with each one. And as I go over them, sincerely ask yourself or ask God to say, is this me? I, in my mind, keep on going back to the sermon I preached a month or 6 weeks ago about how to find God's will. And I'll just say it again. If you want to know God's will, he'll show it to you, but you first have to want to know, not just act, not look, want to know God's will, okay? Now, I'm not going to talk about murder. Are there any murderers in here? I don't think so. How about bank robbers? I'm not going to, and that's part of our problem. Boy, you like preaching against abortion. Ah! And I like to preach against abortion. Homosexuality. Whoa! Yes! There are not too many homosexuals in here, I hope. Todd? But the point is, we like good hard preaching on things like that because we're all for it and we're not involved in it, okay? What about our sin? Here's the first one. Have I forgiven everyone? Is there any malice or spite or hatred in our hearts? Are we bitter? Some people like to have a nasty disposition. That's just me. That's just sin. What a small sin. Some even refuse to be reconciled. If so, you're holding revival back in your life. Do you get angry? Do you lose your temper? Even now, as I'm saying this, are you pointing in your mind at somebody else? That's sin. Second, is there any feeling of jealousy? I'm just going to touch on these. When somebody is preferred over us, does it make you envious? They're not that good. That's sin. Do you get jealous? Maybe somebody can sing better than you can, play the piano better than you can, speak, work better, whatever. That's why I like to say I can't do anything very well. I was talking to Rufus up here, and he was talking about how he can't do anything. I'm sure he can do more than me. You know, I can't do anything very well. Are you offended easily? When people fail to notice you, maybe they walk by and they don't say hi, does it hurt you? If a lot's made of somebody and not us, how do you feel about it? I've just got a list here. But be honest with yourself. You say that's sin, that's sin. And it might be standing between your prayers being answered for your kids to grow up and be godly. Is there pride in our hearts? Are we puffed up? We think we're pretty good Christians. We're in the upper echelon. If the whole church was like me, oh, it would be a better church. Are you proud of your position, of your attainments? How about being defensive? I have seen this as a huge problem. I talk about people staying. Sharon knows. I talk about, I'll see somebody, and I always relate down to grade school, you know, when I was in seventh or eighth grade. But it's true. So many people live the same as they did in seventh or eighth grade, and the reason is they're a porcupine when somebody's trying to help them. Their parents didn't do a good job, and they're defensive, and they never grow up. And they may be talented. They may get rich. But spiritually, they're a little baby. Are we defensive? Do turn to Proverbs 9. Book of Proverbs, chapter 9. Some love a person when they agree with them, but as soon as there's a disagreement, they're just a knucklehead. Some love the pastor or the youth pastor. Most of you here love Pastor Dameron. And I want to say I love Pastor Dameron, and I am thrilled that he is going to be the pastor of this church. But he's going to cross you. And you may not use that word, but he's a knucklehead. He's young. He doesn't know what he's doing. We made a mistake. Listen, this is what pastors and youth pastors have to face. Proverbs 9:7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. Isn't that what I was just talking about? He that reproveth the scorner getteth himself shame. There is not a person who gets talked against much more than a good, hard-preaching, independent, fundamental pastor. And I'll go a step further, that will come to you and show you your fault personally. And what normally happens? He that reproveth a scorner giveth himself shame. You either change or you badmouth the person that has been trying to help you. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Look up Roger Voglin on a website. There's a blot or two there. Okay? To my knowledge, I never look at it, but to my knowledge, every single thing that's said is a lie. It's homosexuals, it's whoremongers, it's people that have turned their back and spit on God. And like I say, I've never seen it, but what I understand, there's just goes on forever. Why? Because people want a pastor who just smiles and says, "How's your sore toe? How's your Aunt Gladys? Huh?" Instead of saying, "Joe, you got a problem there. You better get it fixed." You see? What does the Bible say? And I'm not talking about just preachers. I'm talking about school teachers, youth pastors, friends. "He that reproacheth a scorner getteth himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." You new people? This is a famous church. Who's my friend on CNN? Anderson Cooper loves me. We're a famous church. Why? Because we're against homosexuality. And we're against adultery and fornication. And we're for the family. We believe you ought to spank your children. We're famous. You come, we're going to have a history of the church. You'll see me behind bars. Okay? What do you want in a church? And I'll go a step further. What do you want in a friend? I'm going to say it tonight, and I'll say it now again. The shame is that most preachers preach what people want to hear instead of what they need. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. I got a lot of people love me. And I don't say that lightly. There's people all over the world that love this jerk. Okay? Because of this right here. Okay? Now, that's the kind of Christian you should be to your friends. And that should be what you want. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. But a small person will get mad. Oh, what are you picking on me for? That's just the way I am. Right? It's because their mother or father didn't do right toward them. Don't you want to grow? Don't you want to become strong? Look at Proverbs 12:1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Brutish. Look at 13:18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Did you listen to the testimony? I came to this church. You can tell he's a little older. A druggie. Did he say a druggie? And an alcoholic. He came to the church a druggie and an alcoholic. Totally out of whack. Is he perfect now? Ask his wife. No. But he listened. And he's got a great job now and a house and a family. Understand? And friends. Isn't that nicer than being a druggie and an alcoholic? That's what the verse is talking about. Poverty and shame. Now, we got other druggies in here, I guess. I won't name names. Wouldn't mind, but have other druggies. How does it help you? Okay? Help your income? Your health? Your marriage? Your children? How does it help you to be an alcoholic? It destroys you. So what do you need? You need somebody to pat you on the head and say, you're okay, everything will be fine. Or do you need somebody to say, you're wrong. You are wrong, Marvin. You're wrong. And you got to change something. Well, we understand that, don't we? We understand it. But on the other hand, what about if you just have a prickly personality? What about if you're just weak? What about if your ministry isn't what it ought to be? You ought to listen. Just as much as an alcoholic. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Look at 15, chapter 15, 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Let's leave the druggie and go to the successful businessman. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Why? People don't like to be told they're wrong. And it depends on where you're at. I guess I should say it doesn't matter where you're at. You should want wise counsel. You should want help and not be saying, I see it all the time, and so does my wife. So does Pastor Dammer and Mrs. Dammer, and they'll see it more. I thought I liked him. Look at verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Wow. The sermon's getting longer. Is that the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? You don't want to listen to instruction? I want my life. I don't want to be one of those crazy fundamentalists. You despise your soul. And I'll go on. You despise the soul of your children. And you're going to end up in the life you want. Divorce, rotten kids, rotten family, miserable. Not many Christians blow their brains out. But I'll tell you, those that refuse instruction do. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And we'll just look at one more in chapter 19. Verse 19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Now this isn't a shortcoming, but a sin that'll keep you from wisdom and revival. I'll move on. Have you been dishonest? Are all your transactions open above board, pound for pound, yard for yard? In your business dealings, and I'm not saying you're all in business, but when you do things, do you treat your neighbor the way you want to be treated? If not, it's a sin. Do you gossip about people? Do we slander the character of others? Are you a talebearer, a busybody? Do you criticize harshly? Are we always finding fault and looking for flaws in the other? Some people think it makes them better when they tear other people down. Do we harbor bitterness toward others or even hatred? 8. Have we wronged anyone and failed to make restitution? Or do we have the spirit of Zacchaeus? Remember Zacchaeus? He didn't just take care of it. He went overboard. Have we restored the many little things that God... When God taps you, do you take care of it or do you put it off? Next, do we rob God? This is our stewardship month. And I'll just say again, if you want to know what God wants you to give, he'll tell you. It's amazing to me, people, when you preach on giving, they'll say, oh, that's Old Testament. They don't know the New Testament. I've never seen a person right with God who didn't want to give and give generously. You see, it's a sin when you don't. Are we worldly? Are we drawn to the glitter of this life? Are we drawn to shows that are against the Bible? And by the way, that's I hit on television. You ever see on television, you ever see a Bible home? You ever see a home where the man's the head of the home? I don't watch, you know, but at the same time, I can't help but know that homosexuality is I'm reading the rise and fall of the Third Reich, Hitler and Germany, and I'll tell you, America's going exactly that way. We're brainwashed, and our kids are being brainwashed, and we're losing our morals. And like I say, homosexuality is being lifted up, and movies and television is one of the main ways of doing it. It's the school, and it's movies and television. And what I'm saying is, are you drawn to that type of thing? What interests you? You get more excited about the Cubs or the Bears or politics or the Super Bowl than Christ? Which do you talk about most naturally? I knew a pastor one time. All he could talk about was sports. You couldn't get him excited about soul winning, about prayer, about church, about anything but sports. You say you think sports is horrible? No. But I think there's something wrong when it's so big in your life. Ask yourself honestly, have you stolen? Oh, that'll turn you off. Do you take little things from work or elsewhere that don't belong to you? Come on, stop there just a minute. It's sin. 12, are we worried or anxious? Do we fail to trust God for our temporal and our spiritual needs? Do we always cross the bridges before we get to them? That's sin. And I've got to go quickly now. Are we guilty of lustful thoughts? And tell ourselves that this is normal. Do you allow your mind to harbor impure and unholy imaginations? 14. Do you believe the Bible enough to train your children in the way he or she should go? This is more important than your business. It's more important than your job. And I'll tell you, it'll bring more joy or more sadness than your business or job will do too. Is this important enough to give your heart to? If not, you're sinning against them and sinning against God. Most of the problem in child rearing in our church is laziness and pride. You spank your kids, but you're not consistent. You don't follow up. You don't spend the time. That ought to be your second to your marriage. There's nothing more important than rearing your children. 15, are your statements always true, or do you exaggerate and convey false impressions? 16, are we guilty of the sin of unbelief? In spite of all that God's done for us, do you refuse to believe the promises of his word? Next, have we committed the sin of prayerlessness? Do we really pray? Do we know what intercession is at times? How much time do you spend allowing God to mold you? Prayer is not just 5 minutes in the morning. How much time do you allow for God to mold you and make you? Next, are we neglecting God's word? How much of the Bible do you really read? When you read it, do you think? Are you the Bible student you should be? 18, are we ashamed of Jesus Christ? Do we confess him openly? Are you a witness at work? I understand there's restrictions, but are you a witness? I'm not asking if they know you're a churchgoer. Do they know you are a Christian and believe in heaven and hell? Are you truly burdened for the lost around you, and do you show that burden to them? We need to be honest. We need to call these things sin. And we need to stop pushing them aside. Okay? Stop saying, I'll take care of it later. And we need to say it's wicked sin that needs to be dealt with now. Why deceive ourselves? We can't deceive God. Remember the verses at the beginning? Let's remove the obstacle, the hindrance, before we take another step. If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. Isn't that wonderful? There's so many promises in the Bible. But we kind of play, we humanize everything. This has been the history of revival down through the centuries. Sermons are preached night after night, and there's no results until some deacon might go to somebody he's wronged and confess brokenheartedly and get things right with God and him, or some respected woman will confess she's been gossiping or not on speaking terms. Isn't that something where Christians won't talk to another Christian? That's sin. Did you hear me? It's sin. When the confession and the restoration has been made, then fallow ground is broken up and sin is uncovered and acknowledged. Then and not until then, the Spirit of God comes in revival, sweeps a congregation, and maybe even gets into the community. You know, sometimes it's only one Achan in the camp. And God puts his finger right on the spot. And what I'm asking you this morning is to pray like David did. Search me, honestly. Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, I pray that you'll use this.